If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter number 13, we're going to continue tonight to look at what it is that the author of the book of Hebrews has provided in the way of help for the Hebrews. As a matter of fact, we began this series of messages just a few couple of weeks ago, and we begin to discover in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews that the author is writing to those who are going through difficult times in their lives. And they're experiencing a lot of problems as well as persecution as a result of their conversion to Christ. They've been saved out of a Jewish background. And as a result of that, for many of them, their family has disowned them. Their employers have fired them. And they have lost everything financially and many of them family-wise. And they have been ostracized from the life that they once knew. They're going through difficult times. They're being persecuted. They are being cut off from that which they have known. Some of them may have experienced some discouragement as a result of that. And if they continue to be discouraged for very long, they might have got disillusioned and started to see things from a wrong perspective that is out of their discouragement. And sometimes whenever you experience discouragement, begin to see things, begin to get disillusioned by it, you might begin to doubt a little bit as to whether or not it's worth it to follow Christ and live for Him if I'm going to have to pay this kind of a price, if it's going to cost me this much. Some of them may have gotten a little bit diverted or sidetracked as a result of that, and some of them may already be living a defeated life. We know from Hebrews 10:25 that some of them already have stopped assembling with the saints. And you can just mark it down, and that is those who stop assembling with the saints have been diverted and are living a defeated life. That is, if we are not walking with God close enough to want to assemble with these people, then there is something drastically wrong with us spiritually. And that's what's going on in the lives of these folks. And so there's a letter written to them to encourage them and to help them. And when you get down to the last chapter, it looks like that one of the main verses of that chapter is one we're going to look at tonight in verse 6, where we find that the author says that we ought to be able to boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I've got somebody who can help me." No matter how difficult things are, what the problems are in my life, or what the struggles are, that I've got somebody who can help me. And the whole letter is about that, isn't it? And we'll see that in a few moments. The whole letter is about that, but we find that he really begins to focus in on the closing chapter, on providing some help for these Hebrews. And one of the areas that he helped them in is what we've already discovered, and that is he helped them with their love. One of the problems that we sometimes have is that we love the wrong things and we don't love the right things the right way, so he begins to help them to learn how to love. He begins to write to them about loving the saints in verse number 1 and about loving the strangers in verse number 2 and about loving those who are suffering in verse number 3 and about loving your spouse in verse number 4. And you know, whenever you're going through a lot of struggles and problems, sometimes you need a little bit of help in the area of your love. Amen. And making sure that that's right and that you're loving the right thing instead of loving the world that they were saved out of, instead of having a heart that is affectionate towards Judaism that they were converted from. Instead of that, they needed to focus their love on the right things. And he begins to try to help them in the area of their love. And then we also begin discovering this past Lord's Day, beginning in verse number 5, that there's a little shift in the focus in this passage of Scripture. And it begins with the word conversation that you find in verse number 5, where it says, "Let your conversation be," and then "without covetousness." That little word conversation is a word that means more than just a talk. It means our manner of life. It's talking about our lifestyle or our lives. In other words, now instead of just talking about what it is that they love or the people they love and how they ought to love them, now he's beginning to look at their life. That is their lifestyle, that is the manner in which they are living. And you and I, if you and I are going to live a life, have a lifestyle that is consistent with Christianity, which is the struggle for them. Remember now, living for Christ, a lifestyle that is Christian, a lifestyle that is focused on Christ, is costing them dearly. And if they're going to continue to live a lifestyle that is consistent with the Christian life and not turn back to the old lifestyle, back to Judaism in their case, back to the synagogue, back to the temple, back to the sacrifices there. If they're going to live a lifestyle that is Christ-focused and not turn back, then they're going to need some help. And we find that the author is going to try to help them with their lifestyle. And you know, you and I need a little bit of help in that area as well. It may not be persecution, but we sure have a problem with worldliness, don't we? That is just living a worldly lifestyle, a lifestyle that is centered around the values that we have learned as we were growing up and by the culture around us. Remember now, the world is at enmity with God. No matter what kind of culture it is that we're raised up in, whether it be this country or another country, the culture itself is at enmity against God. Our flesh is also our enemy, but the culture is. And when you and I live a lifestyle that is like the world, then we're not living a Christian lifestyle. So we really need some help with our lifestyle, don't we? With the way that we are living. And the author helps us and helps these Hebrews. As they receive help for their lives, the first focus is on what we call the satisfaction of their lives. In verses 5 and 6, the author is trying to help them experience lives that are filled with satisfaction. I know that sounds a little bit fleshly, and that is the idea of being satisfied. But I want you to know that God is most glorified when you are fully satisfied in Him. And He really wants you to be. And He wants you to be filled with satisfaction. As a matter of fact, I believe that only those who know the Lord can experience real and lasting satisfaction in their life. And that is that apart from the Lord, a person could have everything else that they could ever want in life. And we have many people in our culture today that have everything that people say you ought to want to have to be happy in life and are still not satisfied. Not satisfied. And so therefore, those who really can find real satisfaction are those who have a real, vibrant, living relationship with God. Not those who just have a little bit of religion to kind of, attach to their lifestyle to make sure they get to heaven whenever they die kind of religion. But I tell you, those who really know the Lord, who've been born again, have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, and have a real, living, vibrant walk with God, they are the ones who can really experience satisfaction in life. But there are many Christians now who profess to know the Lord who are not satisfied. Not satisfied with their finances, not satisfied with their family, not satisfied with their spouse, not satisfied with this, not satisfied with that. As a matter of fact, they're just always, some folks just find something to always be not satisfied with. Just not satisfied. We live in a culture that is full of dissatisfaction. But that is not what God has purposed for His people. He wants your life to be characterized by a soul that is fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. Now, the author here tries to help us with that. And to help us, we discovered in the service Sunday morning that there is this covetousness that we must expel. That is, he said in verse 5, let your conversation or your manner of life, your lifestyle, your living, let it be without covetousness. In other words, you and I have got to expel, or we got to get rid of covetousness if we're going to be fully satisfied. Ladies and gentlemen, desiring that which is not the will of God for us to have is what covetousness is, and covetousness is never satisfied. By its very nature, covetousness is never satisfied. Those who have covetous hearts will never be satisfied. Now, this is a new concept, isn't it? And for us, and that is because you and I were raised up to be covetous. Our culture taught us to be covetous. Our parents who raised us up, the best of parents, and we ourselves as parents taught our children to be covetous. We are just that worldly. But listen, you and I need to expel that as we grow in the Lord. There comes that point in your life where you got to deal with covetousness in our hearts and continue to deal with it in our life. It creeps in. It creeps into our life. Covetousness, the desire for more, whether or not it's the will of God for us to have it or not, is no relevance to those who are covetous. I just want what I want. And desire after that which I want, whether or not the will of God is for me to have it or not. And covetousness will never be really, you'll never be satisfied as long as you have a covetous heart. You know that already, don't you? Because the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. All the way back, and then all the way through the Bible, and Jesus said to take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. In other words, your life is not about what you accumulate or about what you possess. And if you and I buy into that, if the idea is that our life is all about the things we possess, the money that we have, and the ability to buy and purchase, and if that's what our life is all about, ladies and gentlemen, then listen, we bought into the world's lie, and we will never be satisfied in a biblical kind of way. So there's the covetousness we must expel. Secondly, we discovered Sunday night, there is the contentment we must experience. That is, in verse number 5, after he tells us that we need to let our conversation be without covetousness, he says, and be content with such things as you have. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. It is contentment. And the idea of contentment is being fully satisfied with what it is the will of God has provided for me. Whatever the will of God is for me, that is, if I'm walking in the center of the will of God, whatever it is that God has provided for me in the center of His will, I am fully satisfied in that. Even if it's just the basic necessities of life, like we looked at in 1 Timothy 6, if it's just food and raiment, if that's all it is, then I'm happy as I can be just to have food for today and raiment to wear if I'm in the center of the will of God. Being content. And listen to me now, being unmoved by our circumstances around us, and that is that I'm going to be happy in the will of God no matter what my circumstances are. I'm going to be unmoved by wealth. I'm going to be unmoved by poverty. I'm going to be content right where I'm at with what I have according to the will of God. There is this contentment we must experience. So I want you to notice with me now this evening, continuing in this thought. That is, this idea of being fully satisfied. There's not only the covetousness we must expel and the contentment that we have to experience, but there is the companion that we must expect. In other words, what I mean by that is this. In verse number 5, the verse kind of closes out when he writes, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That is, you and I ought to get rid of covetousness and be content with whatever the will of God provides us. And the reason why, apparently the reason why we can be content, even if it means poverty, and that's what it meant for these believers, as we'll see in a few moments. Even if it meant losing our job, even if it meant that we had nothing and lost everything for Christ, if that's what it meant, we can be fully satisfied. And the reason why is because God has said something. God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. You say, well, when did God say that? Well, he said it to Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse number 15. Let's just do a little Bible study. In Genesis 28, the Bible says in verse number 15 to Jacob, God met with him. And here's what God said. "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and bring thee again into this land." Listen to this. "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Jacob, I'm not going to leave you. So God said it to Jacob in Genesis 28:15. He said it to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Listen to these verses. Deuteronomy 31, the Bible says in verse number 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not and be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Verse number 8, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So he said it to Israel. He said, "I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you." You know, God said it to Joshua in the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Joshua, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to fail you or leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And for that reason, you will be victorious. Do you know that it was said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter number 28, David was talking to Solomon and God spoke through him. And here's what God said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. David said to Solomon, "His son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." That is, speaking to him in terms of him building the house of God. God will not forsake you, Solomon. He will not leave you. Do you know that he said it to the Jews in Isaiah's day? You say, when did God say he won't leave you or forsake you? Well, listen to what he said to the Jews in Isaiah chapter 41. And the Bible says in verse number 17, God spoke and made it clear. He said, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Did you know that he said it to the disciples? Jesus did. Remember at the end of Matthew's gospel? The very last verse of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus spoke to the disciples after he gave them the great commission, and that is that they were to make disciples of all nations, and he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Did you know he said it to the apostle Paul? In Acts chapter number 18, listen to what it is that he said to the apostle Paul as he was in the city of Corinth, and people were being saved, but there was resistance, and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus showed up and he spoke to him. In verse number 9, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I tell you, the Lord is present, and he does not leave nor forsake his people. And just like he was present with them, that is, just like he was present with Jacob in Genesis, just like he was present with the Israelites and with Joshua and with Solomon and with the Jews in Isaiah's day, with the disciples as Jesus spoke to them, with Paul throughout the book of Acts, and just like he was present with these Hebrews, listen, we can expect him to be our companion as well. That's right. Why, he's with us. Did you know that it doesn't matter what we encounter in life, that he's with us as well? Well, I remember reading in the 23rd Psalm. I've read it so many times. We ought to have it memorized by now, shouldn't we? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to lack for anything. The idea of not wanting is the idea that I don't lack for anything that I need. I'm a sheep and I have a shepherd who guides me down there where the cool streams of water are flowing. He guides me where the green grass is growing so that I can graze on the grass, so that I can drink by the streams of water. When I'm in the presence of mine enemy, I don't have to worry about it because the shepherd is with me, protecting me. Hey, even when I walk through the valley where death shadows over us, even there in the valley, in those dangerous valleys where the wild animals are waiting for one of those little sheep to go astray, I will fear no evil. And you know why? Thou art with me. That's right, and this shepherd doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us, and therefore, even in those times, I don't have to be afraid, because not only do I have his provision, but I have his protection. Listen, what we have here is a reminder to trust our companion, our Lord who is with us, and our companion for life, the one who will never leave us and never forsake us. What we have here is an admonition to trust him. To trust him. When the Bible says here that he won't leave us and forsake us, it's encouraging us to trust him. To put our faith in him. Not in our money. Not in our things. But in our companion. What the Bible says as much in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 17. And that's that great chapter that you and I were looking at this past Sunday, and where it tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they pierced themselves through with all kinds of trouble and sorrow. Remember that passage? In verse number 17, here's what it says. And that is, as Paul continues to write to Timothy, he says, charge or command them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Those who have more than just the basic necessities of life are defined here as rich. If you've got more than just food for today, if you've got more than just the basic raiment, you got a few extra clothes, then you would be considered rich in biblical terms. And so he says, trust those who are rich, not to trust in their wealth, not to be high-minded, not to be proud as though they're better than anybody else, or trust in riches which are uncertain, but in the living God. which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In other words, here's what Paul writes to Timothy about. It's about who you have your faith in, what you have your trust in. Is your trust in your retirement account, or is it in the living God? And is our trust in the stock market, or is it in our living God? And is our trust in what we have in the bank, or is it in the living God? Is our trust in our job, or is it in the living God? You say, well, God gave me all those things. That's it. You're starting to get the picture now. And that is it. God gave it to you. He gave you everything that you enjoy in life, everything that you have in excess in life that you have, God gave it to you. So put all your trust in the one who is the giver of all good gifts. That is God. The one who, listen, your job might leave you one day, but God never will. And you see, the stock market may drop someday, but God will never drop and fail. And listen, your bank account may go dry someday, but I tell you, God, His riches never dry up. I'm just talking to you about the one who will never leave you and never forsake you. You've got a companion in life, and you can expect Him to provide for you. You see, the presence of God, the fact that He's with us and He'll never leave us nor forsake us, the presence of God implies the provision of God. The fact that God is with us means that He provides for us. He's not with us like a little child dragging along behind their parent. No, He is with us as our great sovereign God who guides us and who protects us and who provides for us. I remember reading a Deuteronomy, and I put the verses down there on your outline in chapter 2 and chapter number 8, where Moses is with the Israelites just before he goes on to heaven, and he is rehearsing with them all the great things that God has done in their lives. And in the verses I put out there for you, in those passages, he reminds them of how God provided for them. God was with them and provided with them as they wandered through those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God was with them. You remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Hey, you remember the parting of the waters? Remember how God was with them? He was present with them. And because of that, He also was providing for them while they had the manna to eat. And the clothes apparently never wore out. And their sandals never wore down. 40 years. You ever had to wear the same pair of shoes for about 40 years? And God miraculously made sure everything lasted like it needed to. God protected them from enemies who came against them. He was with them. And He did not forsake them. Even when He was judging them in the wilderness, He was still with them. He was with them. Do you know that God was not only with the Israelites, but He was with the prophets? Good example of that is Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and again in chapter number 19. I've given you the verses there. Do you know that there were times whenever Elijah had to run and hide, but God was with him? Well, Queen Jezebel was after him one time. Remember that? The passage is right there on your outline. Jezebel was after him and Elijah had to go into hiding during that time. But I tell you that God was right there with him as he sat under that juniper tree. And God provided a meal for him to be able to eat. God provided for him. Remember during that time whenever there was no rain and the famine struck and God put him down by the brook and there was a raven that came and provided food for him. God took care of him. God was with him and He was providing for him. I think about our Savior in Matthew 14, don't you? You remember the passage? The Bible tells us that He had been ministering to a large crowd of people that had followed Him out into a deserted area where there was no people. He had taken the disciples there for a little rest, and all of a sudden the crowd found out and followed Him out there. And He saw them, had compassion on them, and He began to minister to them and to serve them and to preach to them and heal their sick. And the Bible says that about evening time, the disciples are trying to figure out what they're going to do about taking care of this crowd. This crowd that followed Him out there are right in the center of the will of God. They're exactly where they ought to be, the 5,000 men besides the women and the children. They're exactly where they need to be, and yet they have no food except, of course, a little few small fish and some barley loaves. A little boy had his lunch with him, and they brought that to Jesus. And you remember what the Lord Jesus did? Listen, when you have the Savior right in your presence, you don't have to worry about it because all it takes is just a little few loaves of bread and some small fish, and it didn't even take that. He could have done this any way he wanted to, but he took that and he broke it apart and he blessed it and he began to distribute that to the disciples. The 12 disciples distributed that among the crowd, and the Bible says that they all ate, all 5,000 men plus the women and children, all of them ate and all of them were filled. And they were so full that they even had leftovers left over. And I don't know how it is at your house, but if I'm hungry, there's not going to be leftovers left over. If there's leftovers left over, it's because I'm full. It's the same way here. The picture is of a crowd who didn't eat just a little bit. They ate until they were full, and there were 12 baskets full left over. You know what that's the picture of, don't you? Full satisfaction. Yeah. Oh, listen to me. When you have the Savior right there in your midst, you can experience full satisfaction. Amen. And listen, He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. I like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, don't you? Jesus dealt with this problem that we have with covetousness and lack of contentment. As a matter of fact, He said something like this in verse 24. He said, listen, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God or mammon and the master. You got to make up your mind. If you're going to follow after material things or if you're going to follow after God, you got to make up your mind, but it cannot be both. You're going to hold to one or the other. You cannot be following Christ and following after money and materialism and have a heart full of covetousness. He said, you need to quit worrying about, I'm going to paraphrase, you need to stop worrying about what it is that you're going to wear. Well, listen, look out across the fields, and they were probably fields in the valleys there that they could look out across, and they could see the green grass and the flowers growing in the fields. And Jesus would say, look how beautiful that field is. That is, all the grass and the flowers on that field. If God can clothe the fields with the beautiful flowers and the lilies across that field, don't you think God can clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And by the way, you need to quit worrying so much about what you're going to eat. I mean, listen, if God takes care of the birds, I mean, He does, doesn't He? I mean, the birds don't toil and they don't spin, do they? And yet God takes care of all of them. God takes care of the animal life. God takes care of the plant life. He makes sure that they have something to eat. Listen, God, one sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground without God even knowing about that. Aren't you much more valuable than a sparrow to God? What you need to do is you need to quit allowing your life to be focused on material things and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said. And then all these other secondary things like food and raiment, those are secondary things. God will take care of those things. He'll give you a job to do so you can have an income. He'll take care of those things. God will. But what's really important is knowing that you're a part of His kingdom and in a right relationship with Him. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you and I have someone who's with us, who are those of us who are redeemed. And I tell you, we can expect Him to help us and provide for us no matter what we're going through. Don't you like what Paul said? He was writing to the Philippians in Philippians 4, and he was actually thanking them for the material things that they had sent to him while he was under arrest in Rome. And they had collected some things that he needed and sent them to him, and he was thanking them for that. And in that context, he said this. He said, listen, I know that just like God has supplied all of my needs, He'll supply yours as well. Philippians 4:19, he says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. And He does. Some of you here, you've seen some hard times in life, but you're still here. You didn't starve to death, did you? And you still got clothes on your back because I can see them right now. You said, Pastor, you know how tough it was, but listen to me now. I've been through some difficult times in my life, and I know how God used those in my life to help me, to grow me, to teach me, to depend on Him, to trust in Him, to trust and obey, not to trust in riches, not to trust in materialism, but in Him and Him alone. And listen, if you learn how to do that, that is if you and I will begin to realize that it's true, that what He said, I will never leave you and forsake you, that what He said is true. He is with me. and he won't ever leave me, and he won't ever forsake me. Now, that's important for these believers, isn't it? I just want to remind you that for some of them, their spouses have left them. I want to remind you that for some of them, their jobs have forsaken them. Their employer has forsaken them. They don't have a job anymore. For some of them, their whole community they knew, that is the community of Jews at the synagogue, have said, you can't come here anymore. They have been completely forsaken by the people that they were in community with at the synagogue, and their families, and some of them have been disowned. And here we find these words that come out. It says, God has said, though, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And oh, how that must have helped them to know that I may not have anybody or anything else, but I have him. And I have his people, the saints of God, that I can meet with and assemble with, that love me and care about me. I've got him. And he'll never leave me. I can expect him to help me because he'll always be with me. Well, we're learning a little bit how to live a satisfied life. Listen, if you get a hold of that, that is, if you get a hold of that and you start expecting the Lord to be present, providing what you need, guiding you, it'll bring full satisfaction. You'll find a satisfaction that, listen, money can't buy because of him. And so there is this companion that we must expect. I want you to notice with me, fourthly, if you're not going to be fully satisfied, there's this confidence that we must express. Let's go on to verse number 6, which seems to be the theme verse probably of this chapter, where we read the words, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, when the Bible says there, talks about being able to say that boldly, it's starting to talk about saying this with confidence. That is, that you and I ought to be able to boldly or with confidence say, the Lord is my helper. In other words, the author is revealing to us here that the presence of God that he wrote about in verse number 5 means that we have the help of God. That God will help. If he's with us, he's with us to help us, isn't he? If he's with us, I will never leave you or forsake you, then we can mark it down, he's going to help me. And if we're full, listen, if you and I are going to be fully satisfied, then we need to know that. And we need to express with boldness or confidence that I know this is true, and that is, the Lord is my helper. That I know that. That I have confidence, or I can boldly say the Lord is my helper. Now, verse number 6 is probably a quotation from the Messianic Psalm in Psalm 118 and verse number 6. I'm going to read that verse to you, and you'll hear the similarity in the verse. In Psalm 118 and verse number 6, it says, the Lord is on my side, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's right. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do to me. This verse, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me, is based on that verse out of the Psalms. And what it's referring to is the fact that those who experience satisfied souls know with confidence. We know that the Lord will help us. You say, well, how do you get that kind of confidence? Or so you can boldly say, I know the Lord is my helper, and mean it. How do you get that kind of confidence? Well, first of all, you can get it from the Word of God. From the Word of God. All the way through the Psalms, you keep hearing this over and over again. The Lord is my helper. Let me read to you a few verses. I won't read them all to you just for the sake of time. But let me just read a few of them to you. Psalm 28 and verse number 7, for example. Listen to a few of these verses. Just so you'll say, well, how can you know that for sure? How can you know the Lord is going to help you? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 28 verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Now, yes, there it is. The Lord is my helper. Listen to Psalm 33, since we're right there close by. Psalm 33 and verse number 20 says, our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Listen to Psalm 40 and verse number 17. Listen to what the Word of God tells us. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer, make no tearing, O my God. Psalm 46 and verse number 1. Listen what the Bible says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'm going to read that one again to you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present, one who's right here with us, a very present help in trouble. Don't you like that? Well, if you keep on reading, you'll get to Psalm 54. Listen to what it says in Psalm 54 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Behold, God is mine helper." Psalm 94, verse number 17. Y'all starting to get the idea now, aren't you? Psalm 94, 17. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." God is my help. I love Psalm 115. Listen to what it says, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." You ought to get the idea. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 116 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, "The Lord preserveth the simple." And he says, "I was brought low and he sure did, brother. He helped me. I was brought low." Yeah, he'll let us get brought low. But right there at our lowest point, he helps us. Psalm 121, and listen to what it says. I said I was going to read a few of them. I just can't hardly stop. The Bible says, "I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." That's right. "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." He is my help. Psalm 124, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Do you know that Isaiah the prophet also told us and wrote about this help in Isaiah 41 and verse number 10? Just listen to what he wrote. Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." God's saying this. "Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee." He sure will. Absolutely. Psalm 50 and verse 9 says, "The Lord God will help me." So you say, "Well, how can I be like what the Bible says in Hebrews? How can I boldly say the Lord is my helper? How can I have that kind of confidence?" All you got to do is just read the Psalms. Just read the Bible. And I've just given you a few Psalms. I could give you example after example about how the Lord helps these people. All the way through the Bible, God is constantly helping His people. Amen. Over and over again. But it's not just from the Word of God that this confidence comes from, but it's also at the throne of God. You see, Hebrews 13 and verse number 6 is intimately connected with what we've already read and that I've referred to back in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. When the Bible says here that you and I ought to be able to boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." The wording of that is closely related to Hebrews 4 verse 16. Listen to what it says there. You remember these verses. These are some of the most important verses in the book of Hebrews. The Bible tells us there, beginning in verse 14, that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Remember now, these are believers who no longer have a high priest in Jerusalem. They've been disbarred. They've been barred from the synagogue. They are no longer able to go back, but they've got a greater high priest than that. He's not just in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. He's already passed into the heavens. Jesus, our great high priest. And he says in verse number 15 that this great high priest that you and I have in heaven says he knows exactly what we're going through. He's a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows everything that you and I are going through, but he never yielded to sin. And therefore, he says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly." Now that word should remind you of what we just read in Hebrews 13:6. "Let us come with confidence," or boldly, "to the throne of grace." That is, he's right there at the right hand of the Father. Right, he's ascended up into the heavens. And you and I can come with confidently or boldly to his throne. And you know what we'll find there? The Bible says, if you and I will, that we'll obtain mercy and we will find grace. Amen. to help in our time of need. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You ever been tempted or going through great trials in your life? And you come to the Lord. I know you can't see Him with your eyes or touch Him with your hands, but by faith you come to Him. You come before His throne of grace. He's at the right hand, and you have access into the presence of God in and through Christ. And so you come to Him, and you begin to pray, and you begin to seek Him, and you begin to pour out your heart to Him at His throne. And all of a sudden, before long, help shows up. Amen. Sometimes it's right there at the throne as you're pouring out your heart that the Holy Ghost of God helps you in your heart. Other times, God answers the prayer a little bit later on, but God is the one who helps you. Now, if you've ever been to the throne of grace and found that help that he talks about here, now you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You sure can. And I tell you that that's a real recipe for real satisfaction in life. When you have him. When you abandon covetousness, be content with what you have, knowing that you have a helper that will never leave you and will never forsake you. When you know you've read the Word of God and you've been to the throne of God, and you can boldly say with all confidence, the Lord is my helper. Let me remind you again, these Hebrews had lost just about everything. Go back to chapter 10. Let me show you the verses. I don't want you to think I'm speaking out of turn. Chapter 10. Verse number 32, let's just start there. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured a great fight of afflictions. After they were heard the word of God and turned to Christ, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they went through a terrible, terrible experience. Affliction and troubles, problems came their way. And he goes on and explains, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, that is, they were mocked, they were made fun of, they were cut off, they were reproached, and they were afflicted. And partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used, that is, by connecting with the local believers, with the local church, and with Paul and other believers, other missionaries that were going around, because of their connection to believers, they were ostracized and they were reproached. And then he said in verse 34, for you had compassion of me in my bonds. The writer of Hebrews says that you even cared about me when I was suffering, when I was in jail. You took joyfully, listen to this, joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That is, apparently their material things had been taken from them. The idea of the spoiling of their goods is that somebody took away what they had. They lost everything they had. Because they turned to Christ and were connected to the believers, they lost everything they had. And they said that they did it joyfully because they know that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And what they have in Christ is so much better than any material things they had in this life, that when they lost everything for Christ, they lost it joyfully. Now, the reason why that I'm bringing that up is so that you can think about this for a minute. And that is that if after a little while, it's possible that some of them might have got discouraged and wondered, will they turn back? That is, will they turn back and say, no, I'm not going to follow Christ anymore? Will they go back to their synagogues? Will they go back to Judaism in order to maybe to regain what they lost? All they have to do is renounce Christ and abandon Christianity and say, I don't believe that anymore, and turn back to Judaism. All they have to do is do that, and they may regain everything they had lost. But will they do that? The answer from the book of Hebrews is no. They will not. They should not. And the reason why they don't have to is because the Lord is with them and He will help them. He'll help them. Oh, listen, the Bible says in Luke 12 and the verses I've got down there for you, listen, if God notices the sparrow that falls to the ground, if He's got the hairs of our head numbered, if He clothes the grass of the field and takes care of the animal life, don't you think that He'll help you?
Amen.
Yes, He will. He sure will. What we're talking about is this confidence that we must express. We got to listen, if you're going to be fully satisfied, filled with satisfaction, you got to be able to say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. He is. A lot of people can't say that because they've never been in a position where they had to have help. But if God ever allows you, if you follow the will of God, and following the will of God puts you in a position where you need help, that's a great position to be in. You say, Pastor, I'm so glad that we don't have to suffer like that. Listen, you probably ought to be sad. And the reason why is because when we get in a position that we need help, it seems like it's then that we experience what the Bible calls here, the Lord is my helper. But when you have those kinds of experiences, where you have to go to the throne of grace and seek Him and surrender to Him and abandon to Him, and then God shows up and helps you, oh, that's when confidence and boldness begins to emerge in our life. The Lord is, He really is my helper. There's one final thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice with me also here in verse number 6, the courage we must exercise. If you're not going to be fully satisfied, verse 6 says that the Bible says there that I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord's my helper, and I am not going to be afraid of what man can do to me. Remember, we just looked at it in chapter 10, what men were doing to them. These believers had become a gazing stock, the Bible says. They had been afflicted and reproached. We'll see that later on this chapter as well. These are believers who have lost everything. Their goods have been taken from them because of Christ. The families have abandoned them, no doubt, as well. But yet we find here that the author of Hebrews is saying that you need to be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That is, in spite of all the problems and persecution these believers had been experiencing, they did not have to be afraid because they had somebody who was with them who would not forsake them, and He was helping them. Now listen to me. If you're not going to be fully satisfied, we've got to deal with this issue of fear, don't we? Those who are frightened and fearful are not happy and satisfied. Not happy and satisfied. Those who are afraid are full of anxiety and not satisfaction. Say that again. Those who are afraid are full of anxiety and not satisfaction. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us in chapter 29, verse 25, that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's right. The fear of man brings a snare. It traps you in a lifestyle of doing what you don't want to do to impress people that you don't care about, and spend all of your life doing that. It traps you in a snare of trying to prove yourself, trying to make yourself be something to please other people. It traps you in a snare that can lead to all kinds of debt in many people's life. It traps you in a snare of getting involved in things that you wouldn't get involved in otherwise because you're trying to please somebody else. The fear of man brings a snare, but those who abandon the fear of man and focus on the will of God and don't allow people to influence them away from that, they are the ones who will be safe, the Bible tells us there. So if we're going to experience full satisfaction, we cannot allow the fear of man to have any place in our soul or to hinder us from obeying the will of God. That I'm going to obey the will of God no matter what anybody else does. For these believers, as I mentioned before, that means that I've given my life to Christ, I'm following Him, I love my wife, but listen, if she leaves me, I'm not giving up Christ for her, or for my kids, or for my grandkids, or for my house, or for my bank account. If they take everything I have, I've got a better substance awaiting me in heaven. I will not turn back because of what man will do to me. That's what he's saying here to these believers in that passage. And listen to me now. Whenever the Lord is with us, helping us, we don't have to be afraid of what people will do to us. Some of the verses I've already read to you, Deuteronomy 31:6, 1 Chronicles 28:30, and then another one in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8 from Hezekiah. The Bible tells us that if God is with us, we do not have to be afraid. Well, let's get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up here at the platform and let them tell us about their experience in Daniel chapter number 3. Yeah, let's let them tell us about this big statue that was made, and everybody's got to bow down to this statue and worship, and essentially worship King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, the pressure is on. If you don't worship that statue, then you are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Are they going to be afraid of what man can do to them? Are they going to stay in the center of the will of God? I tell you, they stayed right in the center of the will of God. And you know what they found out? They found out that as they were in the center of the will of God, it landed them in a fiery furnace. But they found out that the Lord did not forsake them. He did not leave them. As a matter of fact, He was right there in the furnace with them, the fourth man, like the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, He was right there and He helped them. They came out of that thing without even the smell of smoke on them. Sure. Well, ask Daniel himself. Remember, King Darius said that nobody can pray. The decree was signed. You can't pray to anybody but him for all that time. And if you do, you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. And the political schemers are scheming to be able to trip Daniel up and get him thrown into a den of lions. And they're trying their very best to get rid of Daniel. And the Bible tells us that Daniel, now the pressure is on. Is he going to fear what King Darius can do to him? Or is he going to fear God and stay in the center of the will of God? I tell you, he opened up his window and he prayed three times a day just like he always had. And whenever he was found out and they threw him into the den of lions, you know who was there with him, who did not leave him and did not forsake him? There he is. God sent his angel, shut up those lions' mouths. And ladies and gentlemen, God helped Daniel. He was with him and he helped him. Sure did. I think about the apostles. When the Jewish leaders are gathering them together and they're saying, you cannot speak about Jesus and we don't want any more preaching about the resurrection, and they intimidated them and they threatened them just like Jesus said that they would do in Matthew 10, where he told them and warned them as he sent out that they would be persecuted, that they would be accused of being from Beelzebub or of the devil. And if they persecuted me, he said, they will persecute you. But Jesus said, don't fear man, which is only able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Remember that? Remember what Jesus just said to them in the upper room before he was arrested and crucified in John 14:27. He said, peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He said, listen, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And when the pressure got on, and the Jewish leaders threatened them and arrested them, and in chapter number 5 of Acts even beat them, even then, these guys went right on sharing the gospel. And I tell you that God, our Lord, was right there with them, helping them in the middle of all that. Stephen was one of those guys that got saved on the day of Pentecost, got set apart as one of the seven men filled with the Spirit of God to help those who had needs in the life of the church. Remember him, Stephen? He was sharing the gospel, and as he shared the gospel, the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders came against him, and they began to debate with him, and he spoke with such wisdom. He was so filled with the Spirit of God that the words he spoke cut them at the very heart. They were cut, and they became enraged. The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they had stones in their hands. They had stones in their pockets. And as they came against him and began to stone him for sharing the truth, ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, God, did God deliver him? He sure did. I mean, he looked up into the sky and there he was. Jesus was right there with him, standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember that? And oh, he was ushered into the very presence of God, completely victorious over all of his enemies. He wasn't afraid of what man could do to him. He lost it all, but gained everything. Folks, Paul didn't allow the fear of man to stop him from spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. I'll tell you the reason why is because the Lord was with him. Remember reading in 2 Corinthians 1 where he describes about how that he was pressed out of measure, above strength when he was in Asia, that he went through a time of persecution that left him almost dead. He didn't think he was going to survive. And then he says something like this. He said, but the Lord delivered me out of it all. And he did. He was with him, helping him. You see, when you get to following Christ, there may be a price to pay. You may not be able to have everything that everybody else has. You may have to get rid of covetousness and learn to be content with what the will of God provides for you. But you don't have to be afraid. And the reason why is because you have a companion with you, and you can expect him to help you, to take care of you when you're in the center of his will. And he will. And that equals a fully satisfied life. His presence and his provision satisfies in ways that material things do not. He is our satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word, your people, and what you've been trying to say to us. Pray that you'd make it real to our hearts tonight. And God, I thank you, Father, for the struggles. And I pray, Father, that you would work in each one of our lives in such a way that we would learn more what it means to depend and trust on you and in you. Not in ourselves, not in our resources, but in you as our divine source. God, thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.